All right. We are back. Now I know everybody's full of sugar. It's Andrea's fault. Yeah. All right, why don't we just begin with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for this congregation because they're faithful and they're consistent. And I just appreciate that. And we just ask for concentration today so we can learn more about who you are. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to signs of the negative effects of religion. And so far we've seen a few of them. One of them is routine. The routine of it can be not only deceiving, but it can get a person in a rut. It can get them stagnant in their spiritual life. It can do a lot of things. Routine isn't necessarily something that's good as we see it, at least in the church, right? Routine can be one of those things that you got to ask yourself, why am I here? What am I doing? Kind of questions. And when there's no real change in your life, that's when at least we need to recognize that we've got to start making some adjustments. Because I think the church has a big part to play in the fulfillment and the satisfaction of people's lives. So if you're not experiencing that, you've got to make that connection and say, okay, what's next, right? What's the plan here? Then the next one is a feeling of being trapped. That does happen. I've seen it happen. People feel like they can't leave many times. And routine, I think, can cause that. I think there's a lot of things that can cause that. Remember, I said being trapped is often a result from the guilt or the fear that is instilled through the religion. So there is a guilt for not being in the routine. So it's kind of an endless cycle, you could say, on getting out or not getting out, you could say, of the routine. And then the third one was the spiritual malnourishment. And I think that kind of goes back to sort of the other two in a way. But this one's often, I think this one goes unnoticed, mostly. But if people do notice it, they begin to search, right? They begin to look for information from other sources outside of where they are, which is, I said, was a good thing because many people find what they're looking for or they find additional information they need to go in a different direction in their life. And that's good, right? That's a good thing. But many times it's often unnoticed. And that's the point where I said, how we grow away from that personal close relationship, and all these things kind of affect that. But when you're not spiritually, I guess you could say, satisfied, that is reflected in your life, right? That's reflective in how you do business, how you deal with people, how you think. Everything's related to the spiritual side of things. So if you're malnourished in that department, you can imagine that everything is going to trickle into your life. And I think people start to see that, right? They start to see the results of that. And some people take a proactive stance on it and some people don't. But the reality is it's a real thing. And the cause of it, I said, is because there's no truth being taught. If we're not learning the Word of God, how are we going to be nourished spiritually? How are we going to be healthy spiritually in that department and feel satisfied and happy? There's no way to do that, right? So I think a change of thinking has to occur before you have a change of life. And if you don't have a change of thinking because of the number three, then that goes back to staying in the routine or getting out of the routine. Which one do you decide? So, you know, many people make different decisions in that, but anyways, so, and then here's number four. sin will always seem to get the best of you. This one is one that I think we've all experienced, right? We're all people and we all have a sin nature. But at the same time, when you start to grow spiritually, when you start to move forward, the entire goal of the Christian life is to be able to deal with sin. I'm not saying you're going to stop sinning, but you will be able to deal with sin. Not only will you be able to deal with it, but you'll be able to recognize it. You'll be able to see it before you make it, which may hopefully cause you to make a better decision. And it'll also allow you to know yourself better. You know, as part of growing spiritually, we get to know ourselves better. We know the areas we fail at. We know the areas that are kind of easy for us. Maybe everybody else fails, but you may be good at that area. But there's certain areas that we're not good at. And when we grow spiritually, we begin to orient our thinking around those areas that are weak for us personally. And that could be different across the board, right? But you get the idea. Scripture, if we're growing spiritually, I do think we should technically sin less. That's what 1 John talks about. I write these things to you so that you may sin less. Now, you won't completely stop. We know that. We can't stop until we die and go to heaven, right? But we can at least curb it. We can at least grow spiritually, grow in holiness. That's part of being set apart from the world and do it. So here's 1 Peter 1:14. I think this is a good verse to go along with this. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Now, this verse is pointing out a couple of things. Number one, that a saved person, a believer, can go back to something that they were formerly a part of. You can fail. You can continue to be involved in sin. In other words, just because you believe in Jesus Christ and you're a believer and you're saved doesn't mean you can't fall and fail in sin. That's what that means. That's all that means. Because what Peter is doing, he's saying that's apparently what was happening, right? And he's showing them, if you're obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So are you seeing the problem? Well, first of all, we're not immune to this problem right here. No one is. We're all capable of going back to something that we may enjoy. Your sin nature enjoys a lot of things that are fun to it. But they aren't necessarily right according to God and His Word. So we have to bridge that gap by growing spiritually, right? And that's pointed out in this verse. Look what the problem is. It says it was a result of what? Ignorance. Ignorance. And all the word means, at least the Greek word, it means to know or to perceive, except it has a negation in the front of that. So it means to not know or to not perceive. So, you know, you can understand this, because if we're not learning about what sin is, if we're not learning about how to deal with sin, if we're not learning about how to recognize it, if we're not learning about how to walk in the Spirit who helps us overcome the sin nature, how are we going to overcome it? We're not. We're not. We're ignorant to all the ways that God has given us to overpower, overcome, and beat the sin nature. So if we're ignorant to those, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be overcome. And you're going to go back to what you used to be involved in. So in this case, the word means a lack of information about something, to be unaware, or to have a lack of discernment. Pretty self-explanatory. You know, it's like you didn't get the information you needed to be able to make the right decision at the time you needed it. That's what this word is meaning. Ignorant means that you didn't have the truth you needed to see things differently to be able to make a right decision. We can understand that. You know, we look back on your life, there's a lot of information that we didn't have spiritually, and we weren't grown up enough where we didn't make good decisions. We've all been there, every one of us, right? But as you grew, what happened? You became more discerning. You became more aware about something. And all of a sudden, now you're making better decisions that are indicative of that spiritual growth. Remember, those two things should be reflective of each other. There should be the growth, and there should be the result of the growth. So so ignorance is usually a problem. And discernment, I'm not talking about your ability to read people, at least in this context. This is talking about recognizing sin and making a right move and adjusting for that sin, making right decisions. That's discernment. It's not all about just, you know, having a sense of who someone is and recognizing certain things about people. It's recognizing yourself, knowing yourself. This is an internal thing. It's not out here. This is a soul spiritual issue that we all have to come to grips with. So ignorance is just a result of not knowing, is all it is. We've all been there. And at times we could say even now we don't know, or we didn't know enough to XYZ. But God never allows you to go beyond your spiritual growth level, right? In other words, He doesn't test you beyond your capacity of growth. He's not going to throw something at you that's going to overwhelm you. So we understand that. And I think a lot of times we're the ones that are responsible for what we expose ourselves to. There's a big difference in how God tests you versus what you expose yourself to. You know, we can test ourselves. If we're around people that aren't, don't have your best interest in mind, they're not concerned about what your purposes are, what your motivations are. They may like you as a person, but, you know, the spiritual side of you, they're not concerned about that. They're not concerned about whether you sin or whether you grow spiritually or whether you glorify God. That, you know, that's not even a part of their mindset. So guess what happens is that thinking influences you. So them not caring about your spiritual status allows you not to care about it either. And all of a sudden now you're making decisions the same way they are. It happens, right? People rub off on us. We're very malleable, you could say. Unless you have the knowledge already in place to be able to stand firm in who you are as a person. And now I think that's comfortable. You know, that's the most comfortable person to be, is in your own skin. You want to be comfortable about who you are. You don't want to just let people form who you are as a person. Tell them who you are. Let them form who they are from what you are. That's how we should operate as Christians who are confident in who we are as Christians from the information that we have through Scripture, through the Bible, right? We learn these things. And I'm not just talking about memorizing, rote memory kind of thing. I'm talking about actually learning how these things work. So we want to know, right? God wants you to know about Him. That's what this is about. So if sin is consuming our thoughts, then that means you're not getting the knowledge that you need to even have a defense against it. There has to be some kind of defense that we put up, but if there's nothing there to put up a defense, what are we left with? Committing a sin. That's all you're left with, because you're in a position of weakness because you haven't been given the things that you need, like the knowledge necessary, the wisdom that we get from Scripture to make a right move. And that's not a good place to be, obviously. And I'll be the first to tell you that, you know, not being ignorant, or we could say making right decisions, isn't always easy. It's not the easiest thing in the world. It's not always the easiest route. it's not always just going to be, you know, flowing and natural and, you know, feel good. It's sometimes going to be hard to do. Sometimes it's going to take perseverance. It's going to take some faithfulness on your part. Sometimes it's going to be very hard on you to make a decision to do the right thing. It's not always easy because guess what? Everybody else wants to do just the opposite. You're the only one that is responsible for your personal life, spiritually and physically. No one else is really going to help you to the extent that you're going to help yourself. Nobody. Nobody cares that much. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I'm saying you care about yourself more than anybody else. Even though we should, as far as Scripture is concerned, care about others more than ourselves. But what I'm speaking to you from is the world point of view, right? I'm not talking about growing spiritually as a Christian. I'm talking about the world. They're not going to care about your well-being. They're not going to care about your spiritual growth. They're not going to care if you're happy, sad. Well, they may for a conversation or two. But at the end of the day, you have to go home with yourself, right? So that's a big deal. So first, this is 1 Peter 1:14 where we are. And I think there's also another part of this that comes into play in the next verse. The fact that you have, let me read it. It says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Notice that there's a calling involved. Someone is calling you. The phone is ringing. The idea behind someone calling you is they're trying to not only get you to answer the phone, but in this case, in the calling of God, He wants you to go in the direction that He desires you to go in your life. He's got a very good plan. He's got a perfect plan, and He wants you to move in that direction, but He has to get you to respond to the calling. You know, everybody has a calling. You all have a gift and a calling. You have a spiritual gift, and He knows He's giving you that gift. So we've got to discover that through that process. So, okay, once you discover the gift, you have to constantly respond to that calling. And I like how Peter starts off with obedient children, because obedience goes directly together with response to the calling. You've got to be obedient if you're going to answer, "Hey, will you come over to my house?" Sure. Well, that's kind of different, right? But let's say it's somewhere you may not want to go. Well, responding to your calling isn't necessarily what you want all the time. It's not the easiest route. It's not the best route in your mind, but it is to God. So there's two different things coming together here. There's maybe what you want, and there's what God wants for you. Well, you have to bridge that gap through obedience. And that's why I'm telling you it's not always the easiest thing in the world to do, but it's the best. It's the most satisfying after the fact, looking back and saying, you passed this test, you made a right decision, and you're where God wants you in your life. I mean, isn't that where we all want to be? We all want to be where God wants us to be. You want to say, this is where I'm supposed to be, this is where God wants me. The only way you're going to know that is to have the information necessary to do that. And I think also responding to the calling that you have. Because that's the most advantageous thing to do for ourselves. So you can see in this verse, what has He called you to do? To be holy. To be holy. And this is actually a command here. The word "be" is in the imperative mood. That's the command. That's the command in this verse. Be holy. So God is giving us a command. He's saying, carry out the order, respond to your calling, and be holy. Now go off and be holy, everybody. It's easy, right? Go be holy. That is a process. It doesn't come overnight. It comes from your dedication, your consistency, from receiving information on how to be holy. It's one thing to look holy, but it's another thing to actually think and be holy genuinely. We saw that in the Pharisees. You know, they looked really holy. They acted really holy. They may have spoken like they were holy, But Jesus called him out. He said, you're not holy. He said, you're full of dead man's bones. They were whitewashed tombstones, remember? They were pretty on the outside, but they were ugly on the inside. And we want to kind of bridge those together, because I think if it's pretty on the inside, it's going to come out on the outside no matter what. I mean, it just does. There's no other way around it. You can't hide a growing Christian inside. They're going to come out on the outside. And that is reflective in who you are as a person. Otherwise, what's the other option here? Being conformed to the former manner of lust. That's the option. There's either a growth and a progressive growth towards holiness and response to God, or you can revert back to being conformed to the world, essentially, to how the world does things. And I think we all know what that looks like. So you can see that, and I've heard this malnourishment being described as the feeling as if something is missing. As the feeling as something is missing. Someone that's involved in a denomination for an extended period of time, they just sometimes feel like something is just missing. They're not sure what it is, but they know something's missing. This is what it's from. It's from being spiritually, not having enough spiritual nourishment. That's exactly what it's from. That's what's missing when we're talking about being under a system that is not nourishing you spiritually, right? So, and I would remind them of, if someone is feeling that something that's missing, I would remind them of what Paul thought of as the most important thing to him. The most important thing above everything else, which should be ours too. It may not be yet, but it will be if we keep going down this path. What did he say? Let's see what Paul said. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or religion, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So there you go. Knowing Christ is the opposite of ignorance. Knowing Him versus not knowing Him is the problem. That's kind of what this conversation is really about, isn't it? All these negative effects of religion, I'm telling you, take you away from knowing Christ. That's what they essentially are doing. They're taking us away. They're getting us in a routine. We're feeling spiritually malnourished. We think something is missing because we don't know. We're not learning enough. There's not enough information there for us to piece things together. And, you know, that's a problem. We see that everywhere. And I'm not saying, you know, we have it all together or I have it all together. We're learning. But we need something to learn about. We've got to have the information to be able to take away to, let's test this stuff out, right? Let's not just hear about it, learn about it. Let's test this stuff out. I want to know if this is real. This stuff has to be applied in your life. It has to be made real. It has to be part of you, part of your thinking. And let's put it to the test. That means outside the doors, outside in your life. Go do this and apply it, right? So there's the most important thing, because Paul's pretty clear. Of course, you understand Paul's in a place in his life where he's at a more mature place. He's obviously growing and growing. He realizes that this is the most important thing to him at this point. And it should be, and it will be, for those who keep moving in this direction. Because there's always something to learn. There is constantly something to learn about God. When you think you got it all caught up, all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, I didn't really know about that one. Okay, I got to think about this differently, right? So, So knowing Christ, think about knowing someone, knowing them personally, knowing like a relationship. Knowing someone doesn't come from tradition. It doesn't come from my rules about who I am. It doesn't come from something that I put you in a procedure to do. It doesn't come from you showing up in a routine to a building and being around a certain amount of people. Knowing Christ can only come from His Word. That's the only place it can come from. So if I maximize the building, the tradition, the things that we do, and I minimize the knowledge that we're teaching about Jesus Christ, guess what's going to be minimized? Your relationship with Him, you knowing Him. So you see the difference? But I can convince myself that through the tradition, I get to know Christ more. No, you don't. The religion tells you this is sacred, this is holy, but what have you gained as far as life, living, thinking goes? Nothing. Nothing. And that's where the danger is, because, you know, if we're involved in this type of system for long enough, we begin to justify it to ourselves. We say, well, this is, I'm doing this because it's been done this way for 200 years. Okay, that's great. But people have been sinning for much longer than 200 years. People have twisted the Word of God for a lot longer than 200 years. Let's go back to Adam and Eve, right? So things are not as they should be, at least in God's original design, but He's given us a system to be able to not only live in a sinful world, but to be, I think, victorious in a sinful world. So anyways, it comes from, what does it come from? Well, we have to know Christ. We obviously have to have the information, like I said, and we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've taught on that before. And the Scripture talks about us having the mind of Christ. No, that doesn't mean you're God. Doesn't mean you're God. It means we can think with His thoughts. We can think with His thoughts. In other words, you can make the right application when you need it to make a right decision that glorifies God. In other words, He desires you to make that decision because you're relying on Him to make the decision. He's the one that's in charge and the power behind that decision. And that's a good thing. Because once you put us in charge, what do? We mess up the opportunity. But again, if there's no input, well, then there can be no output. No input means no output. Just logical, right? And I think this verse really is what separates Christianity from religion, right here. This one verse, knowing Christ. Remember, Christianity is a relationship with Christ. And that's the only, if you want to call it, I hate to call it a religion, but it's the only one that offers a relationship. It's the only one that offers a personal relationship with God. Everything else is just, I feel, something that man puts a layer over that relationship, and you have to work your way through that layer and get underneath the layers and say, okay, is this it, right? We just want to know Him. The best way to do that is to learn about Him. How do you get to know someone? You spend time with them. How do you get to know God? You got to spend time. You got to learn. You got to hear it. So anyways, it's not talking about knowing the ins and outs of your religion. That's not what it's saying. It's not talking about getting good at learning about all the history and traditions of your religion so that'll move you growing closer to Christ. It's not what this is referring to. This is talking about knowing Him personally. And the only thing in this world that we've been given to know Him personally is the book that you're holding in your hand. That's it. So we've got to get that information from the book to our souls through a median, right? Through a person that happens. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow. Of course, we can't do it on our own. It requires God, requires the Holy Spirit involved in the process. But I think you can understand that. If Satan can keep you from growing spiritually, he will do it. He will do it. Think about what we just talked about. He does it through religion, which is really kind of amazing if you think about it. Because not only are people on board with a little bit of distance from God, they start to accept and promote and defend those things that separate them from God. That's how subtle and serious this is. Satan has entered the church and he is now has people on board with this plan to keep them distanced from God. Think about how dangerous that is. I mean, you know, you ever heard of, destroying something from the inside? That's exactly how it happens. Through the people, making the decisions to do this, do that, whatever the case may be. But you see what it's causing. Separation, disunity. So, and it's happening inside the churches. You know, we always tend to look at the threats coming from outside. It's funny, you know, that's a threat. No, they're inside the churches. Inside. They're actually at the pulpits, the threats. Not necessarily outside. We don't have too much of a threat. We can prepare. We can deal with those threats. I'm talking about in the churches is where the threats are. And it's a subtle threat because, you know what, they may teach some truth. That's why it's so hard to spot. They may teach, and they may have, you know, genuine reasons why they're doing what they're doing. But at the end of the day, let's look at what Paul thought was the most important thing. Not what the pastor thinks or what the pastor wants. I'm not talking about numbers. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about popularity. Paul didn't mention any of those things. He didn't talk about having a huge congregation. He talked about knowing Christ. Guess what he did? He counted all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And guess what Paul was involved in? Religion. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the holiest ones. If you walked in here, you're like, whoa, there's a holy person. Right? He must know God very well. No, he didn't. He didn't know God at all when he was involved in that religion until he got knocked off his horse by a bolt of lightning, right? And he had a come to Jesus moment right there. So, look at there. Told you the enemy was in the church. I'm just joking. So don't necessarily look for the threats outside. I think a lot of them are inside. So people have not only taken the bait, but I think they're fully on board with this, with these kind of things. And, you know, you got to think about lack of discernment. That's what's happening in their soul. They're not being able to discern what's really happening. And then here's the last one I have. Number five is subjection or justification. And this is kind of a, you know, these all go together in some way. But one thing you will notice is that the longer a person is involved in these kinds of systems, the more they will be able to justify why they're there. So not only is it a part of them, now they justify why they do what they do, which causes them to ignore all these negative effects that we just talked about, every one of them. And this is not a good place to be, because any good advice that you attempt to give them is shut down immediately. Shut down immediately. Why? Because they've justified it in their mind that their denominational beliefs and practices are the way to go. Now, whether it's biblical or not is not a question. It's a religious thing. You see how the religion comes over Scripture. Now it's a denominational thing. It's not necessarily a biblical thing. You say, well, wait a minute. Why do y'all do this? It's not even in the Bible. They're not concerned about the Bible. The Bible is secondary under the religion. You don't question your religious beliefs, and you always defend it even when the criticism is true. That's when you know you're in the system. When you're defending something that you're not even exactly sure why of, and you're not even don't even know if it's attached or if it's biblical, that's when you know you're in the system. You're a part of the system. You're promoting the system because you're not making changes. If something is not biblical, we've got to do something different. We've got to make a change. And if that pastor is justifying why you do something off of cherry picking a verse and throwing at you, you say, whoa, that looks right. Well, let's talk about that verse. Let's look into that verse. Let's see what the context is around that verse. Let's see what these words mean. Because so many pastors take verses out of context and they can make them sound like whatever they want to make them sound like and teach you whatever. I've always heard, you know, if it's kind of like giving a 13-year-old the keys to the car. They can probably go wherever they want to go, but they're not going to do it very well, right? And they'll probably eventually get pulled over. So you get the idea. It's one of those things, and you see this a lot, where people are involved in a religion, but they're unable to think outside the box. They're unable to think objectively about what they're involved in. Nope. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't want the good advice. It instantly gets shut down. But the reality is, it's help, right? You want to see the best. You don't want to see the worst. You want to see them close in that relationship. You want to see them happy. But that's not how they see it. So you've got to be able to think objectively. And you can't get offended about something that could be actually true and biblical. And I think this last one is part of the blinding effect of religion. It's part of the blinding effect. Notice that I wasn't saying justifying why you're standing for Christ and your relationship with Him. I'm talking about a denomination. This is why we do this. This is why I'm not leaving. This. Well, wait a minute. You know, is it biblical? Let's talk about it. I mean, I'm willing to change. If the Bible says one thing and we're doing another thing, let's change. Let's change, because that's really what this is all about, isn't it? It is. So now that you're all deflated, I deflated everybody talking about all the negative things. I do have some good things to talk about. There is a few things, but now we're already at the end, right? I guess we'll save this for next time, but I did want to talk about Christianity, because there are the words Christian in the Bible, actually, and we can gain some insight into looking at the words and when the words first occurred and why we're called Christians. Why is this why are you identified as a Christian? That's different. It's different from this group, different from that group, different from it's a Christian. Well, I'm this and a Christian, right? You always get that. Well, wait, what about just being a Christian? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, it does have Christ in the word. That's pretty important, I'd say. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we will come back next time and talk about it. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the ability to just think about how we live, to think about what we think about, and to think about the way we do things. Your word is always very unique in that way, and it challenges us to do things better and do them differently and just do them your way. And I just pray that our people can see those new ways and challenge themselves, that they make the decisions in the right direction, because I know you only have good things ahead for them if they do that. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.